the preaching of the cross. It is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Hello listeners, this is the Power of Endless Life, brought to you courtesy of Plumet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. Our goal on this program is to present to you Christ, His cross, and His church. I am your host, John Adichoro Olua. Bless the Lord for the opportunity to reach you again, listener, today, returning to our scripture in Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 3. We've been sharing with you on the first principles of the oracles of God. We thank God that we're able to return to complete this message that has been on for a while. We trust that our returning to it will be able to finish it on time and conclude these seven principles of the oracles of God. Let's read this scripture together again. Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. We thank God that He's given us the grace to do so. And we believe that the last part of these issues, seven principles of the doctrine of Christ, we have the last one. We've done about four messages on this, and we hope that in the next few weeks we will conclude. I want you to note that it says of eternal judgment, of eternal judgment. So what we are dealing with here is eternal judgment. But I believe that in order for us to clearly understand the issue of eternal judgment, we need to understand even God's judgment in history. We need to look back and know how He has judged in the history, and we also need to look at now and see how He judges now, so that we can have understanding of eternal judgment. If we know how He has judged in the past and how He intends and is judging now, then we can then have a good understanding of what eternal judgment will look like, the approach we should take. Before we go on, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 12, and please come with me as we read from Hebrews chapter 12. I want to reveal something about the nature of God's judgment. Verse 22, say, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refuseth him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. So we see here that God is referred to here as the judge of all. He's the judge in history, he's the judge in the now, and he's the judge in future, eternal judgment. And we can also say he's the judge of angels, and he's the judge of men, and he's the judge of issues. He's the judge of all. And we can see from this scripture we read in Hebrews chapter 12, he's also saying that God is seated as the judge. We are in Mount Zion, and we believe, like we have shared with you from this program, that Mount Zion is talking about the church at a certain level. Mount Zion is talking about certain people who walk with God. We are told in other scriptures, Mount Zion is the realm of perfection. It's the beauty of perfection. So it's talking about coming to maturity in Christ. And if you remember, we are talking about this foundational truth that should be laid for us so that we can go on to perfection. That's what the scripture we have read. Let's go on to perfection. So we see here that in Mount Zion is the perfection. It's the perfection. It's the summit of God's purpose. It's the summit of God's salvation. And so the means and the realm of judgment is this realm. That's what the scripture is saying to us. I believe Mount Zion is the same thing that is referred to as the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem. And also, the realm of Zion is the realm of not just people, but realm of innumerable company of angels, and so on, to General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn. We have explained the Church of the Firstborn means the first fruit. We have explained that when we are dealing with the issue of resurrection, that those who follow God, who mature, who overcome, they are going to experience first resurrection, and that those who do not will not experience first resurrection. So it's this realm, it is this place that God is the judge of all, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirit of just men made perfect. This is referring, of course, to Old Testament believers before Jesus came. You will remember that in the Old Testament, men who walk with God are called just men, so or righteous men, so or men who feared God. So it's also saying in this realm is a realm where men who have followed God before the new covenant was initiated, they're also part of this company where God is seated as the judge. And then in verse 24, it says, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, he's now here also. Jesus is standing here as our mediator. And through his blood, the blood of the sprinkling, that sweep better things than that of Abel. So we are saying here, God's judgment is in his house. Because Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, and so on and so forth, the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, is just talking about one and the same thing, which is talking about his people, his church, who has come to a certain realm of maturity, of understanding, of perfection. Here, God sits as a judge. But then even when he's here, seated as a judge, there's something in before him, something in view, and that is the blood of the sprinkling. The mercy seat is before him. So that his judgment is going to be righteous, is going to be based on the mercy, on the thing that Jesus has done for us, his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood. That blood is there to plead on our behalf for mercy and for forgiveness, as against the blood of Abel that is crying for vengeance. And that Jesus willingly laid his life and shed his blood for us, whereas Abel's blood was shed by a murderer suddenly without his consent. So we see this being contrasted here for us to be able to understand the judgment of God. We should understand that God will judge, because judgment will begin from his house. And he's the judge of all. And he's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. But then we need not fear or be afraid in a negative way of his judgment, because his judgment is going to be based upon what the Lord has done for us, upon the blood that has been shed for us. So when we talk about judgment, it should not necessarily bring a negative fear, but it's to teach us how to embrace his way and how to follow him and how to love him. So this is the essence of bringing this word. And so I want us to see here, as we go on, we want to see the judgment of God, therefore, in history, his judgment now, and his judgment in the future. But I'd like to take the first one, which is talking about his judgment now. It's important that we should know that God is judging now. He has judged in history, he's judging now, and he's going to judge in the future. But we want to understand this God as the judge, his heart, the reason why he judges, and how he judges. That's also, we also want to know. So please turn with me as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to see his judgment in the now. This God whom we are talking, how does he judge? Now, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's the essence of his judgment in the now. He's judging us now so that we will not be condemned with the world. And then the judgment can even be called chastisement. We are being chastened of the Lord, corrected, judged by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned or judged with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, to ye tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So we see here God judgment in the now. We see this judgment in his house, among his people, the church at Corinth. There's something they were doing about the lost body. They did not have spiritual discernment. We shared this in the past. They did not have spiritual discernment in approaching the lost table, the Holy Communion. And therefore, judgment was falling upon them. And such judgments are some of them being sickly and weak, and some are dying prematurely. And then you will see Paul using this word here in verse 29. He used the word drinker damnation. He used the word, that's in verse 29. He used the word in verse 32, condemned. He used the word in verse 34, condemnation. So we see here, these are words that convey displeasure or judgment. And how was it carried out in this church in Corinth? It was carried out that many of them, not just few, many of them were weak, many of them were sickly, diseased, and many of them, they sleep. Now, one would say that is tough. But then, in order to understand God's judgment, we must take something further. Remember, we're talking about God's judgment, eternal judgment, but we're also saying for us to understand God's eternal judgment, we must understand his judgment in the now, and then we'll also look his judgment in history, and so we can have a proper understanding of his judgment when it comes to eternal issues or eternal judgment. Now, we have seen that the Bible says God is the judge of all, so it comes from him. But I also want us to take the scripture further, and we'll see something here that I believe will help us in the understanding of God. Now, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is shown as the judge. I will give you scripture you can check. Genesis 18:25, Judges 11:27, Psalm 58:11, Psalm 94:2, and then I would like to read Isaiah 33:22. Isaiah 33:22. Remember, we are looking at eternal judgment, and we are looking at God as the judge of all. I want to understand his nature, his reason for judging. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. One, I want you to see the reason why God will be our judge is because he wants to save us. The Lord is our judge, he will save us. The essence of his judgment is to save us from eternal destruction. That's why he's judging now. The reason why he's judging now is to save us from eternal destruction. So it says here, God is our king, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our judge. He is three things to us, but the essence of all this is to save us. That's why he judges now. So I want us to go to Isaiah 28:21. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. The word strange here, you will see that in this scripture, it just means that God is rising up amongst Perazim and Gibeon to judge. But it says this judgment is a strange work, and the word strange there means alien. What I believe the scripture is trying to convey is that when even God rises to judge, it is alien to God. In other words, the first response of God is not to judge. That's not his nature. His first response, his first attitude is not to judge. It is when we continue, judgment therefore is inevitable response from the Lord, when we continue unrepentant in our ways. When we choose to go our way and remain unrepentant, and walk in our twisted character and conduct, then God has to judge. But even then, when he judges, the scriptures say it's alien to him. In other words, it's not something he enjoys. So he's judging now, remember, to save us, that we will not be condemned with the world. The Lord is our king, our lawgiver, the Lord is our judge, that he may save us. That he may save us. I hope you bear that in mind. Now, I want to take this a little bit further. For instance, Jesus said in John 3:17, say, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. The essence of judgment is that God may save us now. God is not waiting so that he can condemn us eternally, and that's why the judgment in the now. And then we must understand the God's judgment in the now. I'd like to read again a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to come along with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance." So it is when we don't come to that repentance that God's judgment begins to come. Like we have seen in the church of Corinth. Because it appears they have indulged in that way of coming before the Lord and coming to eat the Holy Communion or take the Holy Communion. It must be they have continued and continued and continued. And even when God brought that judgment of them being sick and being weak and dying, it's also to save them from something, that they will not be condemned eternally with the world. I hope you are able to follow that. It says here, God is not slack, but is long-suffering towards what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's when repentance is not given that judgment follows. I hope you are able to follow that as we go on. I also like to read 1 Peter 1:17. 1 Peter 1:17. Let's see what it says. "And if you call on the Father, who's without respect of person, judged according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, it also shows that it's the office of the Father, who has no respect of person, who judge according to every man's work. Then we should pass our time here with godly fear. Like I said, there's a positive fear, there's a wrong fear. Godly fear makes a man to repent, makes a man to turn away. So God judges in order to give us his godly fear so that we can return and repent and fear him. The essence is not just to punish for the sake of punishing. The essence is not just to afflict us. The essence is to cause us to repent. I hope you understand that. Now, I also want to lay something as we go on. In John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but had committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him." So we see that the Lord is saying, the Father is no longer even judging anyone. In real sense, he has committed every judgment to the Son. So that we'll give the same honor that we give to the Father, to the Son. So that's why Jesus died for us. So that we can be saved through him. So judgment has been committed to him. And he said, the Father judges no man anymore. He has committed the judgment to his hand. And I think also we will see in verse 26 and 27, it says, "For as the Father had life in himself, so had he given to the Son to have life in himself." Verse 27, "And had given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man." Now, again, this is very interesting here. The Son of God and the Son of Man. In other words, the judgment has been committed to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's both God and man. He's both Son of God and Son of Man. In other words, he's able to empathize. He's able to enter into our feeling. The scripture says we do not have an high priest, cannot enter into our feeling, the feelings of our infirmities. So you see, we can see the picture. God is not in a hurry for judgment. So he commits judgment to the Son because he died, because he came as a man, tempted in all points as we are. So God has come down again to our level to commit judgment to his Son, who has gone through what we have gone through. The Bible says he too was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So he can understand us. I hope we're able to enter to that. We can understand that the heart of the Father, because he's the Son of Man and the Son of God, God has given to him to judge. But then I want to take it further for us. Let's go further in John chapter 12. And I want to read verse 47. Something also, because the word of God is a progressive revelation. The Lord is saying here, "And if any man hear my words and believe it not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So we see here the Lord is saying something to us. Let me take it from verse 26. "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words," verse 47, "and believe it not, I judge him not. for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So we see here the Lord himself, the Father is a judge, but he has committed the judgment to the Son. And the Son is saying, I do not even judge any man. No, it's the word that I speak that will judge. Now, what I want you to see here is this, therefore, that the judgment today comes from the word of God. In other words, you and I were judged when we violate the word. Because why? The scriptures say God has lifted his word above his name. God himself is subjecting himself to his word. God himself is allowing himself to be ruled by the word. In other words, what judges us today is the word. The scripture says in Romans chapter 2 from verse 1 and 2. And I want us to see what the scripture says. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doth the same things. But we are sure that judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So we see here that God judges now according to truth, according to his word. The scripture says that word is truth, that word is settled in heaven. So we see here today, God judges according to his word. In other words, God is not necessarily sitting and looking for man to judge. He has set judgment already in his word. So that when we do something today, we can be sure that the first act of God is to call us to repentance. It's when we don't repent that the word judges us. I hope you're able to follow that as we deal with this issue of eternal judgment. We are saying we must understand the heart of God in judgment, the principle of God in judgment. We are saying we have to understand God, how he has judged in history. We have to understand how he's judging now and how he will judge things that of eternal nature or eternal judgment. But we're seeing that the heart of God is not just to rush into judgment, it is to save us. So that even when we are chastised, when we are dealt with, God is doing that so that we'll not be eternally condemned with the world. So God is judging now. Why is he judging now? So that we'll not be eternally condemned with the world. What is the nature of judgment? To chastise us. We see that in 1 Corinthians, that he did that to deal with them. As we are bringing this message to a close, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 6. Now these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmur, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, let him take it, lest he fall. So we see here that God judged his people in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, because they violated his word. The serpent came in and bit them, and many of them died and were destroyed. Is it because God hated them? Is it because he didn't want to take them to the promised land? No. Because you will remember, he said to Moses, they have done this thing 10 times. In other words, God dealt with them to bring them to repentance, but they failed to see that. So judgment came. So God judged in history, he judges now, and he will judge in the eternal issues, eternal judgment, like we are looking at in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 that we are bringing to you. Hope that, listener, you have been blessed again, first to see the heart of the Father that he wants to save to the uttermost. He's slow concerning judgment. He's slow concerning, willing that all of us should come to repentance. And if by hearing what you are hearing today, you will see the heart of the Father and repent. That's what he wants. He wants to bring us into repentance. I don't know what you are going through. Possibly you are going through certain things that is hand of the Lord to save you from going towards a situation where you will be judged eternally. That's why God is judging now. That's why he judged in the history. And that's what we are looking at. I hope that you are blessed and that we are going to continue this as the Lord leads us to the glory of his name. I'd like to say to those of you who are hearing this, once again, the essence, God is not in a hurry to judge. God takes his time before judging. He is the judge, but he committed judgment to his son Jesus Christ, both the son of God and son of man. Who can understand us? Who can enter into our feeling so we can understand? The Lord also said, I do not even judge anyone. I come to save. But it's the word that I speak. In other words, the judgment is already written. It's already in the word. The thing that has been spoken both in the Old Testament and New Testament will judge us. And God is administering judgment now to save us from eternal judgment so that we can be saved. Therefore, what he expects us is repentance. That will give him repentance. I pray that the Lord will open the door of repentance to every one of us to deal with issues, to submit ourselves to his judgment, and to repent so that we will not be eternally condemned with the world. I ask the Lord to bless you.
This message, The Power of Endless Life, is brought to you courtesy Plummet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. You can call us on these phone numbers, 0803-392-2585 and 0706-3890-315. I take it again, 0803-392-2585, 0706-3890-315. You can also send us an email through the following email addresses: endlesslifeabuja@yahoo.com and endlesslifeabuja@gmail.com. I take it again, endlesslifeabuja@yahoo.com and endlesslifeabuja@gmail.com. You can also visit our website, www.plummetmission.org. The signature tune is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 of King James Version. Thanks to our regular host, John Adejoroluwa, our producers and our sound engineers. Please join us again, same time next week, and God bless you.
For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness, but